The following message was delivered by Randy Vild. Mr. Vild is a dedicated servant of God's work and a passionate advocate of his kingdom. And now, Randy Vild.
Brethren, all of us have read, perhaps, the scripture hundreds of times. It's the prime directive of Jesus Christ. It's the anthem of all true believers. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what we pursue. This is what we chase. We proactively move towards that kingdom. But I have a question for you. While we move towards that kingdom, and while we advance, is there something that God wants us to move away from? To forsake? To abandon, to refrain from? Is it the responsibility of a Christian not only to pursue righteousness, but also to flee from unrighteousness? Job 1 and verse 8, we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." The Hebrew word for escheweth is sor, and it means reject, abolish, to depart from. When it comes to evil, God was saying, see this guy named Job? He avoids evil with passion. Job was a man that not only loved good, but he hated evil. This is a characteristic of God. God hates evil. This is the title of my message today. God hates evil. God loves righteousness, but God also hates injustice. He hates sin. He hates evil. God abhors everything that is destructive to the cause of righteousness. In Proverbs, God says he hates seven things. Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. In summary, 1, God hates arrogance. This is the attitude that clouds the mind and sees everyone else's sin except your own. Number 2, God hates deception in all forms. This whole world is deceived. Revelation 12:9. All the countries believe they are doing what is right. Now, what country says we are evil? Number 3, God hates murder, and he sure has seen a lot of it. Satan himself is also called a murderer, and sometimes we are also murderers. Number 4, God hates the planning of wickedness. There are terrorists right now, in a room somewhere, planning their next attack. What about planning a gathering where the main topic is juicy gossip? It's all the same, brethren. God hates the planning of wickedness. Number 5, God hates even the idea that someone could desire evil. Number 6, God hates lies. Number 7, God hates discord. It breaks up the family. Now, what does this all mean to us? Seven things God hates? Why is this even in our Bibles? Part of our walk towards God's kingdom not only embodies the pursuit that which is good, but the avoidance of that which is evil. Here is what God says we must do if we desire to be in his kingdom. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The Greek word for lust here is epithomia, which means desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. He is telling us to abstain from the lust that wars against our destiny, the destiny that he has given us. Almost every one of man's problems is the byproduct of lust. Why did Eve eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The Bible says she saw it was pleasurable to the eye and desirable because it would make her wise. Her motivation was of her own lust. Brethren, how about us when we sin? Even the countries of this world, the wars we fight are because of lust. We read that in James 4:2. We are lustful by nature, brethren. Man's nature equals lust, which equals sin, which equals death. How about that for an equation? Well, God warns us about it, and it is a problem. Man's nature equals lust, which equals sin, which equals death. But brethren, to get into God's kingdom, we have to reject our nature from the very beginning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee from one thing, but then pursue something else, faith, charity, and peace. Bible scholar Dr. Jeffrey Koo made an interesting analysis of Paul's words to Timothy. This is what Dr. Koo said. "Flee youthful lust. It is an imperative. It is a command, not a choice. The force of the commandment is this: flee and keep on fleeing youthful lust. Run and don't look back. And for the rest of your life, keep on running away from youthful lusts." End of quote. Lust is temporary. If you give in, it's only pleasurable for the moment. Lust does not see the end result. It never does. It's a temporary blindfold. I thought of a movie idea called The Transgression. It's about a man with a special gift. He has no clue what this gift is, but one day it kicks in at a party. A woman is seducing this man, but suddenly the gift kicks in, and in time lapse, he sees the end result if he was to pursue this woman. He sees pregnancy. He sees an abortion. He soon is doing drugs in his vision. He immediately, when he comes out of the gift, he flees the situation. In the movie, in the next scene, he's in a line at a Walmart, and he sees a boy tucking in a candy bar in his inside jacket pocket. Soon the gift kicks in. He sees this young boy's life flash before his eyes. Soon he's stealing bicycles, a car. He even gets involved in a business deal that turns to fraud, and he goes to jail. I believe this is why Christ never sinned. He saw the end result. He truly did. In other words, if you were on top of a building with this man and the man says, "Jump," you would say, "Are you crazy? I'm going to hit the bottom of the road here and I'm going to go splat." You would never do it. You see the end result, for you know it's going to happen. We, like those days of the prophet Jeremiah, live in a society which has become desensitized to sin. We see it, and it doesn't bother us at all. The 1993 movie Miss Doubtfire, remember that one? Robin Williams dresses up as a woman. The tagline of the movie is, "She makes dinner, she does windows, she reads bedtime stories, She's a blessing in disguise. God says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, a woman must not wear men's clothing. But America says, we can't tell her that. She's Miss Doubtfire. The 1973 smash hit, The Exorcist, when it first came out, some movie theaters had their ushers read the following statement. Warning. There are graphics in this movie that are very disturbing. It's not for everybody. If you can't handle it, we will refund your money. Now, would that statement be read today? If today's teenagers saw The Exorcist from 1973, that version, they would be laughing in their seats. It would be a comedy. Head spinning around. We have become desensitized to sin. A leading minister in God's church made an interesting observation about the morality of our world today. I quote, "The world's many brands of Christianity, which teach that God's spiritual laws, his commandments, were kept for us by Christ and were done away with, and there is no longer a need to keep them. Therefore, morality has become a matter of personal taste. One man's sin is another man's lifestyle." End of quote. We live in a world today that morality is relative. What is bad to me might not be bad to you. We accept sin. Mr. Smith likes dirty jokes. I don't like dirty jokes. But it's okay. We treat sin like food. Rick likes broccoli. I don't like broccoli. But that's okay. The devil has tried to persuade us that there is more than one way to do stuff. There's more than one way. Think for yourself. Do not fall into this trap, brethren. We are to hate all sin. Sin has not changed. We are the ones that try to change it. Do not become desensitized. God's church in these last days are becoming lukewarm. It is prophesied, and it is coming to pass. We start to see sin as okay. How about dining out on God's holy Sabbath day in spiritual Egypt? Pick a restaurant, Bob's Steakhouse. Now, when you're at this steakhouse, you have a server. Let's say her name is Sally. And Sally is a delightful young lady. Perhaps she's going part-time to a community college. She might be supporting as a single mom a child at home. So she needs this job to pursue her joys and happiness of life. Is that what you see? The reality is, brethren, that Sally is desecrating God's holy Sabbath day. She's deceived, correct. Satan, the devil, has put a blindfold on this world. But the fact is that she is desecrating God's holy Sabbath day, and we should not be there. But what we do is make it light. We don't see sin for what it really is, so we end up supporting it. There was a time when the majority of God's church took services very seriously. I have witnessed this firsthand. Services end, it's fellowship time. Children playing card games. Yahtzee, even adults opening up newspapers to electronic and computer ads. Are we becoming more and more desensitized? What happens when we do? We start accepting things we would never dream of accepting. And this makes God angry. It makes him furious. Hebrews 3:13 says this, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Sin is deceitful. Do we see it for what it really is? Do we truly hate sin? Paul gives us the real picture of sin and what it accomplishes in 6:23 of Romans. The wages of sin is death. Remember the Garden of Eden? You can eat of every tree from this garden, but if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Not only does sin bring about many terrible physical consequences, but sin, above all, separates us from the Almighty Creator of the universe, God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, so that He does not hear." If you accept sin, brethren, God will not hear you. Now tell me, what sin does not separate us from God? We must abhor and hate all sin. Do not fall into the trap of Satan the devil and learn to accept sin. Brethren, what is the sin you're struggling with right now? The biggest, the toughest sin in your life, your greatest weakness. Think about it. What is it? If you can't think of one, then being self-righteous is one. There has to be one, because we are weak. But here's a question for you. Whatever that sin is, do you really abhor it? Do you really hate it? Do you hate it so much that when it first calls your name, you see it as a monster? And as Paul said, you flee from it? But if you don't flee from it, maybe you do not really abhor this sin. Could that be the problem? You do not really hate this sin? There's a part of you that enjoys it, that sees the here and now, the lust thereof. Brethren, it's time to start getting to business, building God's character, destroying sin in your life, putting more of the mind of Jesus Christ in you, and that mind hates sin. Here's an interesting reality. Blow the Trumpet has a wing called moral depravity. It is a wing that warns the world about homosexuality and the acceptance of same-sex marriage. I hate, personally, even the thought of homosexuality. I grew up thinking it was disgusting. All my biology says to kiss a girl, not a guy. Being gay is not a temptation to me. However, do I see all sin as ugly and horrible and nasty as this one? I have to say I don't. And this is very, very sad, brethren. We must see all sin the same. It all leads to death. We must see sin for what it really is. We judge on the seeing of the eye. We're human. Or the hearing of the ear. God does not think this way. When Jesus Christ bore the weight of sin of the world on Golgotha, the significance of every sin was so great that He could not leave a drop of it behind. This is the mind that needs to be in us. We can't wink at some sins and then cry out and condemn others. It's so hypocritical. If we are struggling with a particular sin, let's say it's lying. In order for us to overcome that sin, we have to truly hate it. If there's a part of us that still enjoys it, we'll never overcome it. We are to ask God for strength and be overcomers. We have a tendency, though, to nurture sin. We hide it and then bring it out when no one is looking. Sound familiar? Then we cuddle it. Romans 7, Paul says he struggled with it. You're not alone, brethren. Here's a piece of advice. Instead of hiding the sin that intrudes on your Christian walk, throw it in the garbage. It's trash. Get rid of it. Jesus saw everything in life in the context of eternity. Sin was trash, and it was not entering into the kingdom. This is what we need to do. In Philippians, it says, "The mind of Jesus Christ, let it be in you." The mind of Christ never once saw the appeal of sin. Why? Because sin isn't appealing. It is destructive. It is evil. Its sole purpose is to destroy you. So whatever sin you're struggling with, throw it out. Stick it in the garbage disposal and turn on the switch and annihilate it. If you do not, it will grab a hold of you and bring you down to the sides of the pit of the grave. Brethren, see sin for what it really is. Death. Abhor evil. And be overcomers.